Okay, well, we are 3 weeks into a new series called More to the Story, and we're going to just kind of dive right in. We've been going through Ephesians and, one chapter at a time, and so today we're going to be in chapter 3. But just to kind of recap, to start the series off, we introduced the idea of kind of viewing Christianity as more of a story and less of a system of beliefs or a set of data. And now, in order to understand what is happening in your life and in the larger world, you have to kind of see this bigger picture. And so the larger story, we tend to get kind of caught up in these smaller stories that we kind of paint ourselves into, or it's really easy to write ourselves into a corner when we adopt the narratives like we talked about in week one, such as the romantic or the sports fanatic or, so on. There was five or six of these examples we talked about. But the reality is that we are so much more than what we like or what we enjoy doing. And our identity is found in Jesus and in this overarching narrative that is the story of God and how he relates to his people. And so that's why we've called this study in Ephesians, More to the Story. And so last week we talked about unity. And Ephesians is a book about unity, but it's kind of in separate parts here. And so we talked about unity and we looked at Ephesians 2, and Paul had written that first, right, the big problem wasn't that we were divided, it's that we were dead spiritually. And so we had to be made alive in Christ. And so we obviously would not need to be made alive unless we were dead, right? Yeah, that's exactly right. And so Paul, he reminds us that we are made alive in Christ, and then he tells us we have work to do, and that work that God is calling us to do is unity. So Paul starts very broad. Remember, he starts big and works his way down to specific. He said that we, in Christ, we are one nation. We're no longer Jews nor Gentiles. And then he says, we're one race in Christ, no more ethnicity, just children of God. And then he says that we're one family. We're stuck with each other. We are connected at a family type of level. And then he goes even further and he says, we are one house in Christ, or we make up the dwelling place of God as the church. And so that's where we left off last week. Now this week, the big idea or the main thing we're trying to get across is that in order to move into a bigger story, we need to understand the depth of God's love for everyone, both ourselves and others, as we seek to fulfill God's calling towards unity and towards oneness. And so to start off, we're going to talk about a little sociology lesson, and you see it on your screen here. We live our lives in this kind of three-tiered reality. And so on this diagram, it's super fancy. I made it last night. It took me a really long time. I'm just kidding. It didn't. Some of you, it would have taken you a long time, though. Tier one, right, this circle that says my story, right, where we all try and write this private, small script, searching for meaning through power, prestige, or possessions, and this is what pertains to me personally, right? It is very easy to live here in tier one for your whole life, and part of that is because we live in a country where we can buy a few acres of land and depend on no one, right? We could even move to Wyoming or Alaska and not even see anyone else. okay, Austin. Not the right time to cheer, but all right. Have you ever watched these shows about these people that live? I think one of them's called like Life Below Zero, or we were talking about Mountain Men earlier this morning. One of those shows where it's about these people who live alone and they do everything on their own and they don't have anyone, right? It's crazy to think, but their story is their story, and they're living in the my story circle. They don't have anyone else, not only to live for, but even to live around. They don't see anyone. And I think we can all get caught up in our own story because our life is centered around comfort and what makes us feel good. Rarely does our culture call us to sacrifice or discomfort, right? All the things that are being advertised to us or that we're drawn to is about comfort, a new mattress, a nicer car, a bigger house, whatever. I mean, everything is built toward comfort. It's important to remember that our story is something, right? But it's not the thing. And so because of that, our story is connected to other stories. And so then we move into this second circle, the our story circle, which is where we find an identity as a part of a group or a tribe or a church. And this might include ethnicity or nationalism or religion or even something as trivial as like a sports team. These loyalties, they expand our sense of self and they raise us above the little ego-centered stories of level one. But they're still not the whole picture, right? So we're still tied to something bigger and something more. And then that's where this third circle comes in. The third tier, or tier three, is the story. And this is what we've been calling the great story of God as we've been moving through this passage or this book of Ephesians. And it teaches us what life is really about, the great patterns that are always true, and saves us from the illusion of we or the smallness of just me, just this individual story. And it gives us humility, but it also gives us purpose, the sense that I'm not the most important thing in the world, right? It's hard not to think that way, but I'm not. And hey, you guys aren't either. We aren't the most important thing in the world, but we're also not insignificant either, right? It's rather I'm never alone, and I do fit into a story, and I do have a purpose, but I'm just not the purpose. I'm not the most important thing in the world. So that's kind of what we're going to be talking about today. Ephesians 3, we're just going to read through it together. It's 21 verses, so buckle up. And it should be on your screen if you don't have a Bible with you. Here we go. So I'll just dive right into this. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles, surely you have heard about the administration of God's grace that was given to me for you. That is the mystery made known to me by revelation. As I have already written briefly, in reading this, then you will be able to understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to people in other generations, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to God's holy apostles and prophets. This mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body, and sharers together in the promise in Christ Jesus. I became a servant of this gospel by the gift of God's grace given me through the work or through the working of his power. Although I am less than the least of all the Lord's people, this grace was given me to preach to the Gentiles the boundless riches of Christ and to make plain to everyone the administration of this mystery, which for ages past was kept hidden in God who created all things. His intent was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms, according to his eternal purpose that he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. In him and through faith in him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence. I ask you, therefore, not to be discouraged because of my sufferings for you, which are for your glory. For this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the Lord's holy people to grasp how wide and how long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all fullness of God. Now, to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Whew. So, we're going to unpack this a little bit. There's a lot in there, guys. I have like 15 minutes. There's no way we're going to get through all of it, but we're going to unpack a few of these things today. So verses 1 through 6 talks about this this mystery of Christ. Did you catch it at the beginning? And we'll kind of, I'll read through it again really quickly. He says, "For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ, for the sake of you Gentiles, surely you have heard about the administration of God's grace that was given to me for you. That is the mystery made known to me by revelation, as I have already written briefly. In reading this, then, you'll be able to understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made to be known to people in other generations, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to God's holy apostles and prophets. This mystery is that through the gospel that the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body, sharers together in the promise in Jesus Christ," or in Christ Jesus. So, Paul, verse 1, he's writing from prison, right? He says, "I, Paul, a prisoner of Christ." He's in Rome, and he's awaiting trial before the Emperor Nero. Really bad dude, right? Like, top 10 in just history's most horrible people. He was the worst. And so, Paul's waiting trial before Nero, but this delay for this trial is for Jewish prosecutors. Remember, Rome has occupied Israel and Jerusalem. They've kind of allowed them to kind of keep doing their thing, but with Roman under Roman authority. And so Paul's awaiting trial, but he's been charged by Jewish prosecutors. And so they're waiting for these prosecutors to arrive from Jerusalem to press charges against him. So what is the charge exactly? What did Paul do? Well, he only just started a little riot in Jerusalem. That's it, right? That's all he did. And the story is in Acts 22. He was making a speech on the steps of the temple, and verse 21 records the words that kind of lit the fuse to this explosion. He says, "The Lord said to me, 'Go, I will send you far away to the Gentiles.'" Not that bad, right? Verse 22 continues. It says, "The crowd listened to him until he said this. Then they began shouting at the top of their lungs, 'Rid the earth of him. He's not fit to live.'" That's pretty harsh, right? What's the big deal? Well, the big deal is that these people, the people of Israel, they could not accept the idea that God would have anything to do with a Gentile. They were stuck in this level two, this our story mentality. They believed that God's love and God's plans were reserved for their tribe only, for only their group, and everyone else was excluded. And the Pharisees taught this way. They taught that Gentiles were pagans and that they were worthless, and that their view was that if Gentiles did survive somehow into the afterlife, they would only exist there to serve the Jewish people as servants or slaves. So let's kind of take this into today's world and kind of think through what Paul did and why it was such a big deal. Imagine you as an American went into to Mecca and announced publicly that Muhammad had appeared to you and he had appointed you as a goodwill ambassador to the Jews because God loves them too. That's not going to go too well, is it? No, yeah. Yeah, exactly. It would be a rough go. So that is why Paul is in prison. And so because of this explosiveness of these remarks in Jerusalem, you can kind of understand why Paul sparked this riot, in which Paul would have been killed. They tried to kill him, but the Roman commander took him into custody instead. So Paul, when he tells the Ephesians in verse 1, and then again, I think in verse 6, he says, "I'm here in prison for your sake." That's what he was talking about. He's writing to the Ephesians, who were primarily Gentiles. And so he essentially publicly said, "God loves you guys," and now is immediately in prison. So Paul starts talking about this mystery after this. In fact, this first section of this chapter is all about the mystery. Verse 6 says, "This is the mystery that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body, and sharers together in the promise in Jesus Christ." So we hear these images and these good things, heirs together, members together, sharers together. To put it simply, Paul says the mystery is grace. God loves you completely, perfectly, and unconditionally. And Jesus is the proof of that. He is the picture of God's extravagant love. But that's not being exclusive, right? It's not just his extravagant love for the Jews. It's being inclusive. And the reason is because it's available to anybody. And so this is why the Jews were so angry, because they thought they had a corner on God. They thought they were the chosen people living in a special city with exclusive access to God through the temple and the law and their heritage. In other words, they were living exclusively in this second level story. They were living in our story. But Paul came along and said, none of your credentials count anymore. Not everyone gets in because of Jesus, and being born Jewish doesn't gain you anything. Keeping the law doesn't gain you anything, and worshiping at the temple doesn't gain you anything anymore. That'd be a little hard to take, wouldn't it? Yeah, that'd be tough. It'd be like joining this very exclusive country club with $1 million initiation fee and then being told the next week that the membership committee was dropping all requirements and letting everyone else in for free, right? That would sting, wouldn't it? I mean, maybe if you had $100 million, losing one of them is not that big a deal, but I don't. That'd be awful. Or it'd be kind of like my college experience where, well, Steph and Jenny as well, we were the last class to kind of go through Olivet with all the old stuff, the way it used to be. You walk around there now, that place is awesome. It is really nice. We still had to pay expensive college prices, but we didn't get to experience this new awesome student center or the new fancy chapel that they have now. It still upsets me from time to time, if you can't tell. I have to go back to campus twice a year for meetings, and every year there's something a little nicer that I just didn't get to be a part of, even though I paid the price, right? So whether it's getting into a country club at a high cost or to have the fee drop the next week, or your university building a bigger, better student center and a chapel right after you graduate, we see Jesus kind of tells stories like this pretty often in the Gospels, right? Think of the prodigal son. This is what the kingdom of heaven is like. You have the one brother who did everything right and everything good, and you have the one brother who did everything completely wrong, yet here they are, both welcomed. It's no longer an exclusive group. It's no longer our story, but it's rather the story. So God has this kind of solution for this, and what he ends up doing is he makes this club, right? This club called the church. So God's inclusive club is now the church. It's no longer Jews versus everyone. It's the church, and everyone's welcome. So verses 10 through 12 says, God's purpose in all this was to use the church to display his wisdom in its rich variety to all the unseen rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This was his eternal plan, which he carried out through Christ Jesus our Lord. Because of Christ and our faith in him, we can now come boldly and confidently into God's presence. Isn't that cool? We are not Israelites, right? This is a big deal for us. We are now included in this club, right? So we already know God's plan, Paul says, to bring all things together in Christ Jesus. Now, Paul tells us how he's going to do it. He's going to do it through the church. So verse 10 is kind of key to understanding this entire letter. So the church serves basically in two purposes that you see on your screen. The first one is we are this demonstration plot to break down walls of hatred and suspicion and all the other things that divide humanity, and we are to live into the love that Jesus gave us. So we were to live into this love and live it out and pour love and grace into others, the same grace that we have so freely received. The second thing is that we are a staging ground, right? A place for this wisdom, this power to be unleashed, or for the release of this mighty power of Christ to draw everyone to himself through the power of the Holy Spirit that dwells within us. Remember from last week, we're just another brick in the wall, right? We're just another person in the house where Jesus dwells, or where the Spirit of Jesus dwells. So stop and consider the wonder of the church. First, God created the universe and all of its beauty and splendor. And then God created human beings to live in paradise in a love relationship with him. And then he granted them free will so their love would be real and not forced. And predictably, we humans rebelled against God and broke our love relationship with him. But wonder and God in Christ woos the rebels back, right? It pours out the unlimited love that rebels can't resist. And when we, the rebels, respond to him in love and gratitude, God brings us back into his presence to live together in a relationship of love and forgiveness. And that really is all the church is, right? It's just people who have rebelled who are now saying, I want to be in right relationship with God. Nothing we can do about it, but the Holy Spirit, the power of God, can bring us back together. So, how do we get into the club? How do we get into the club? First, you have to understand how much God loves you, right? This is that level one story. This is my story. God loves me, right? Verse 8 says, although I am less than the least of all God's people, this grace was given to me. How many of you think you're the worst sinner to ever live? Okay, well, too bad. Paul is, according to Paul, right? He already took that title. He says, although I am less than the least of all God's people, this grace was given to me. I know he's speaking in, you know, clearly he's not. We're all that way, right? So, you might not be the worst sinner to ever live, but you are still a rebel, and it took a miracle of love and forgiveness for God to invite you back. It takes humility to admit that you have no hope of getting into this club without Jesus. And that may be what's keeping out some people. It's very easy to look down on others because of their sin, or maybe their sin's more visible than yours, or maybe they've wronged you and you're just hurt by it. You can't stand to be around them. The reality is that they deserve to be in this club just as much as you do. That's tough to hear, isn't it? The person that deeply, deeply hurt you or caused world chaos, hurt millions of people from anywhere on that spectrum, deserves to be in this club as much as you do. That's right, Austin. You're preaching today, brother. You are no better than whoever you look down on. You are no better than whoever you look down on. If you are in a better place than someone spiritually, it's only because of Jesus. It has nothing to do with your ability or your talent or your wisdom. In C.S. Lewis's book, The Great Divorce, there's this scene describing heaven and hell as two cities that are not that far apart with regular bus service running back and forth between the two. And anyone is free to move from one to the other. And one man living in hell decides to make the trip. So he boards the bus for heaven, but as he nears the city and looks out the window, he sees his arch enemy from earth just inside the gates. He screams in anger, "He's here, I'm not staying. Take me back." It's powerful, isn't it? Why would we live in this mindset if we don't have to? Right? Why would we hold on to that anger and looking down on others if we didn't have to? You want to know something? We don't have to, right? We don't have to live in that mindset. We can take grace for what it is. It's a free gift that's available for all, and it has nothing to do with how good we appear to others. I need as much grace as you do, as the person next door, as the person incarcerated, or any other position one might find themselves in. So let's focus on Jesus and on the grace he gives, not what other people deserve or don't deserve, right? Because that's not up for us to decide. We don't decide what justice is. We don't decide what right and wrong is. God does. And then the second part of how we get into this club is that you have to understand how much God loves others. It's not just you and your tribe, but all others. This is level three of the story, right? True biblical faith moves us through all three tiers of the stories that we live. First, down to level one, my story, my personal responsibility before God. the story of me becoming aware of my brokenness and my emptiness and God's gracious acceptance of me anyway. The second, our story, is not staying there in a sense of tribalism, but in a realization that God delights so deeply, not just in me, but in the people that I do life with. But it doesn't stop there. It goes up to this the story level, the realization that God's love goes way beyond my group or my tribe, the people who look and believe and act exactly like me. God's love is for the Jew and the Gentile. He loves all people, which makes sense, right? Because he created all people in his image, not just the good ones or the American ones or the ones who obey the law, but his love is deep for all people. So, in closing today, we're gonna think through who are we still looking down on as unworthy of God's love. Is there somebody in your life that's hurt you, or there's somebody that you just think, ugh, I can't get on board with that? Who are we still looking down on as being unworthy of God's love? The reality is we need to have our hearts broken with God's love for those people too. Until we do, we're just like the self-righteous elite of the first century who thought they had an exclusive claim on God. In other words, if we're still looking down on others for their sin or for any other reason, we are no better than the Pharisees that Jesus was always speaking against. So that's why Paul prays to end this passage, verses 16 through 21. He says, I pray that out of the glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the Lord's holy people to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know that this love surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all fullness of God. So when we begin to understand the depth of God's love toward others, then we will experience the fullness of God's life and power. There is so much more to the story. There's an unending love for all people. It's hard for us to fathom that love sometimes. Would you pray with me this morning? Father, we just thank you for a week to be here, a week to gather, a week to learn and grow. God, we thank you for your love for all people, not just for me, not just for us in this church or us in this state or country, but all people. God, help us to see all people the way that you see them, not for what they've done or how they act or how they look, but who they are in you. And God, for those of us struggling with self-love, help us to realize that you not only love us, but you delight in us. We know that you love us unconditionally, but you also want relationship with us. Help us to live into that love this week. Help us to be ambassadors of that love to others. And help us to get out of the way of the my story or our story, but to jump into the story or your story. We thank you for this letter to the Ephesians. We thank you for the application to our lives today. We just ask that you would go with us today as we leave this place. Help us to be people that pour out your grace and love to others as we get filled with it every day. It's in Jesus' name. Amen. The worship band's going to sing. Our altars here are always open. If you felt God speaking to you this morning and would like to respond in prayer, you can come down front. It's a great place to do that. If you're uncomfortable with that, you can pray in your seats. I would just ask that you would stand with us and sing and use these next few moments to reflect and worship.